We begin this morning 3 weeks of reflection and preaching on stewardship today, the practice of how we use the gifts that God has given us where we are needed, as Andrew reminded us, the gifts that God has given to us in witness to our faith. We invite you to a time next week after worship for the nuts and bolts of this congregation and how your money is given and used, and on December 1st to join us in a time of dedication and pledges as we seek to move forward into the future that God has for us in the year to come. That's December 1st. As we prepare to enter into God's word and reflection today on these texts that have been read by Dr. Duff, will you pray with me? Pour forth your spirit, O God, on each of us, that the words that I speak and the meditations of all of our hearts might be acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I asked an interim pastor friend of mine several months ago, how can you preach about stewardship when you don't know what's ahead? You might be wondering that yourselves around here these days, in the twists and turns of this fall, in the surprises that have been before us. But she wisely said that there is no better time for us to ask people to reflect on the spiritual discipline of giving in their lives, on their faith, their values and priorities, and how that is reflected in how we give. To connect the message from God that we have been richly given to the way we respond with our very lives, in good or in bad, in certain or uncertain times. Wasn't the answer I expected. I wanted three steps of how to do it. But so I have decided, as we get moving in thinking about stewardship, to do something that I have not done with you in 11 years as your pastor, and that is to share from my own practices of stewardship. But first, a few words as we look at this lectionary passage today. For I am about to create new heavens and a new earth. The former things shall not be remembered or come to mind. This is a proclamation of hope, my friends, of a community reestablishing its life in the promised land of God's grace. Faith in a God who is ever creating, renewing, redeeming, and transforming life and God's people. And it is a hope that is not dependent upon the realities of our world or circumstances, however dire. And they have been dire indeed for so many in our own lives, in the lives of this community and people we know, in our community, in our world. We live in a world of now and not yet. We know that. Jesus has come, but we are oh so aware that the kingdom of God is not fully present in its fullness, here in our individual or family lives, or certainly our world. And yet, we still gather as community. We gather week after week, day after day, prayer after prayer, in our own hearts, in our own silence, and together as a community, to bear witness to the hope and promise that this prophet Isaiah knew and foretold, and to seek new assurances of God's grace, to comfort and encourage one another, to strengthen each other in the weak places of our lives, and to challenge complacency and selfishness. The God we worship and proclaim is the God of hope, of promise, of a presence that can never leave or forsake us. And we are reminded of that as we gather today together in joy and concern, in celebration and blessing, in hopes and in fears. And we respond out of that by giving, not because we think that we will receive God's blessing by our giving, but because we believe in this promise of hope and give out of that sense of God's grace to what we have seen, what we have heard, and what we feel called to share with all God's people to build a community of hope that may transform lives, not just in this place, but to the ends of the earth. To lead people to follow God who can make all things new, even in the darkest of places and circumstances. And so I encourage you in these 3 weeks to spend some time in chapter 12 of Luke. Where do you find yourself challenged by the message? We've read a couple of those passages today, but the whole chapter is filled with lessons on stewardship. Where are you encouraged or challenged to give with joy and commitment? Chapter 12 is a great chapter of Jesus' teachings about the lives that we are called to live in giving. I think it's one of the best chapters in Scripture about that power, with the challenge of putting all that we are and all that we have under the dominion and power of God, to remember that we are stewards of God's blessing, called to live responsibly and with love and service to God and those around us, to remember that God is ever-present, guiding and willing us to a life of abundance, to bring life out of death itself. It would not be a bad thing if you picked up your Bibles and looked at chapter 12 at this point. Some examples from chapter 12, in addition to the ones that we read this morning: nothing is covered up that will not be uncovered. God sees and knows our very hearts and where our concerns and commitments lie. Not one sparrow is forgotten in God's sight. One's life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. Do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. Do not be afraid, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Be always ready, for we know not when the thief may come. Read just this one chapter of Scripture in these 3 weeks and pray over it and see how it might speak to you. The early Christians did not share their resources out of a sense of obligation, guilt, or in obedience to some new rule called equality. They shared their goods out of a tremendous experience of joy and offering. They had experienced the Holy Spirit in such a way that their lives were turned upside down, changed, transformed. And that was good news, to share and to live simply and with joy. So then, how do you begin into this journey? How do we begin to give with this kind of joy? Wherever we are and whatever circumstances we are in, we can give of ourselves, and even in small ways, we can make a big witness to the way that we join together in it. Several weeks ago, when we announced in worship that Trey had so suddenly lost his wife and so tragically, I was immensely touched by one of our new visitors who the next Sunday came to me and said, "I don't know who he is, but I wanted to write a card to him." We can give in small ways that make a big difference. We learn how to give and we practice it in little ways that grow into amazing places. I want you to think in these 3 weeks about where you learned about stewardship, where you learned about giving to the church. Maybe, as we are finding out in conversation around this topic in our various committees, maybe we've not talked enough about it, so you have no idea what it even is to be. So I'm going to share a little bit about how I learned and where I learned. I remember seeing my father write his weekly check to the church. Maybe your house was something like mine growing up, if you grew up in the church, as we waited for my mother to be finally ready for church. He would sit down at the table and write the check. It was a ritual. a habit of giving, and for a long time we never talked about it. I just saw him do it on a Sunday morning before worship. But then I got too curious when I was about 10 or 11 years old, and I decided to sneak a peek to see how much he was writing on the check, because I knew it was his church. I knew it was his check to the church. And I was shocked to find out it was $100. And I couldn't contain my curiosity. He didn't see me sneak the peek, but I had to admit that I did it. And as some of you know, that I often say things before I think they should be said. I asked him the question. Thanks, Andrew. I asked him the question, is that the same number that you write every week on the check? I knew at the time that our household income was about $50,000 a year. And that's how I learned and heard about tithing, giving 10% of one's income to the church for the first time. I was talking to my dad this week, who is still tithing at age 80 plus, and one of his favorite sayings as we were growing up was, "To those to whom much is given, much is expected." I told him, I confessed to him, that I always thought that that was something my parents used to say to us, their three daughters, to motivate us to give more of ourselves to the world. I can't tell you how depressed I was to find out that it was actually in the Bible. In chapter 12 of Luke. Andrew and I have been so blessed by parents who have been witnesses to great giving in their resources, but also in their very lives. My mother, who trained Girl Scout leaders in outdoor cooking skills well into her 70s. My parents' involvement with the community meal in Olympia and with Tent City, where my father brought coffee to the city's homeless on a regular basis and advocated in their church to host it each winter, lining up the volunteers to staff it, again, well into their 70s for decades of service before they retired. I first began tithing, or giving 10% of my income, at the lowest income of my life when I was in seminary, because I thought, how could I stand up and ask others to do what I wasn't doing as I headed into ministry? The math was pretty easy in those weeks when I was living on $50 or $75 a week. The job I had during those days was highly variable. I cleaned houses and worked at an hourly rate, helping to transition older people into retirement homes, a kind of business that grew out of my cleaning houses as they were moving into retirement homes. I lived on cabbage at 7 cents a pound and $15 for food a week. Giving 10% off the top of my income when I received it and making my budget for the month from the rest. And some days were really, really tight. When I first met Andrew, who some of you may know is a very good cook, he suggested we buy a chicken for that week of cooking once when he was visiting one weekend. That was pretty much my whole food budget. But it was something interesting happened when I started giving in that way. It was interesting to me that on some of those days, a friend would invite me over to dinner or a new job opportunity would emerge. I would find a used textbook to study instead of a new one, or I simply wouldn't be as hungry that day when I didn't have the money to buy food. Or some non-financial blessing would come my way that encouraged me by saying, yes, God is here, and God is still looking after me. A note or a phone call from a friend, an offer of a ride together to a class when I didn't have the money for gas. And after a while, giving 10% from the top became a habit for me, so that I didn't even feel that money that went out at the start. I simplified many parts of my life, and that center of giving kept my center in Christ, and still does to this day. The Bible calls it first fruits, giving from the top. Our family, Andrew, myself, and our two children, counted a great privilege to be part of this community. For Andrew and me to have been able to raise our children in a church which seeks to faithfully follow Jesus Christ, seeks to give so fully of itself in every way and all kinds of resources with joy. To gather people from a variety of backgrounds and circumstances to learn and grow and have fun together in so many ways. It's a privilege for us to be able to offer the resources back that we have received to make a difference in that. This weekend was a very good example of the kind of community I'm talking about, and we talked about it a little bit in the announcements this morning with our youth and youth and adults down at Matthewson Church, with RYOP in the morning on Saturday, with work at the food pantry also on Saturday. There are so many ways of giving that are shown forth here. We all can see through the prayer concerns of this place that we are a people of rich diversity in terms of the resources that we have been given. A variety of financial and life circumstances for individuals and families struggling in these days. We hear the prayers every week. But each one of us is called to look at our own circumstances with God and to seek to ask the question, how is God calling me to give? And to pledge that offering, particularly as we seek as a church to plan responsibly for this church's future, together we can do so much for God. I encourage you in these weeks to pray about it, to see how God might be moving in your heart as you encounter these texts in the 12th chapter of Luke, as you read and hear about the ways in which we are seeking to live out a vision that we can share not just in this church, but to the ends of the earth. Together, we can do great things for God, from whom all blessings flow. Let us then live as a people of hope into the joy and promise that is God's will for our world. Amen.